Well, can you feel it? Can you feel it? 10 days is all it is. Christmas morning, 10 days away. And you know, for some people, that is a day of great expectation. I think the older you get, that obviously changes to some degree. But you know, for other people, the day is one that they just want to survive and get to the other side of. And there are a lot of different reasons for all of those different feelings. They're not right, they're not wrong. They change year to year. As we have shared with you, Katarina and I have been through a tough couple of years here, losing two of the most important people in our lives. And yeah, that affects Christmas. We didn't do much Christmas last year, and we're doing a little bit more this year, but we're still not fully back in the groove of what that has always meant. But it'll come. God's faithful. But for each of us, regardless of what side of the line you come down on that, this is a time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I had the opportunity to drive around some of the neighborhoods not too long ago, and I got a chance to see some of the decorations and what people do with their houses. And I'm sure you've got a number of those around you. Some of them are just breathtakingly gorgeous. I mean, people really put a lot of time. They don't do the Clark Griswold thing where there are planes using their house as a marker coming over, but some of them are just gorgeous. Some of them are horrible. I don't know any other way to say it. It looked like a Walmart display exploded in their front yard. And I mean, how many things can you have? And those tend to also get a little bit confusing for me because, of course, nothing says Christmas or commemorates more beautifully the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, more than an inflatable white unicorn. I haven't figured that one out yet. I'm not sure where that comes in. I've checked the Bible several times. I see no unicorns. Maybe it's me. But you see all kinds of things in people's yards. But again, what is truly at the heart of Christmas? What is it that we should be focused on? Not ignoring all those things, not removing them, but what should the focus be? And we've been looking at four elements this Advent season that should be at the heart of Christmas for each and every believer. The first one is that there's hope at the heart of Christmas. There is peace at the heart of Christmas. And this morning, the third element is joy. Now, Christmas has been called the season of joy. We're told that this is the time where joy came down, if you've heard that sentence spoken. We sing joy to the world. We even lit the candle of joy this morning. And yet the question, I think, still remains for most of us. I know it does for me. What is joy? What is it? And it's not an easy thing to answer. I mean, you would think you could just pop that right out, but it isn't, because joy to someone else is not going to be the same as what joy is to me. And of course, there's no shortage of those people that are trying to help you to determine what brings you joy. I mean, just, you see all the television commercials. I have found out that a brand new shiny car with a red ribbon on the roof will bring me joy. I'm excited about that. I have been told that if my wife, she'll be filled with joy if there's jewelry with lots of diamonds on it coming up on Christmas Day. That will bring her joy. That's what I'm told. And certainly a new set of championship quality golf clubs would bring me joy, and some others of you as well. But you know, those are all very temporary things when you're talking about something that is at the heart of a person. I mean, after all, a new car becomes old. How many of you go out getting a car and go, man, I got to get rid of this piece of junk, and it was just a few years ago you were taking a diaper and cleaning the cover of it. Don't touch my car. Diamonds get dirty. Sometimes they go out of style. And I'm fairly certain that no matter how expensive they are, there are no clubs that are going to fix the slice that has my drive ending up in another fairway. And there are several of you here that can attest to that fact personally. Clayton just said an amen. That's the first time Clayton's ever said amen in church, but he picked that moment to do that. don't know if I told you, if I tee off and I go into another fairway, I just play through to that hole. Yeah, I mean, that just, that makes sense to me. But you know, certainly, I think what is more important for us to understand is what does the Bible say about joy? And it actually has a great deal to say. The word joy or joyous or joyful appear over 270 times in the NIV Bible. So God talks a lot about joy. And this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians. That's probably not what you thought you were going to hear. Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to read the fourth through the seventh verses, and I've asked Rod Booth, if he would, to come and please read for us. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, sir. Now, I'm fairly certain that this time of year, in particular, that's probably not the scripture reference that you thought we were going to read. But I can tell you this, Paul's message to the church in Philippi, which is what that letter is intended, it's for their church, is perhaps one of the very best definitions and examples of what joy truly is in all of the scriptures. The best example and the best definition. He begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And then, and I like this about Paul, because it's almost, he says, okay, now look, if you weren't paying attention, let me say it again, rejoice. So he says it twice. Then he goes on and says, don't be anxious about anything in your life, and give thanks to God for everything. Because, and this is the reason why, he says, because the peace that God is going to give you is going to transcend your understanding. You're not going to be able to understand, how can I possibly have peace in the midst of this situation? But that's the peace that God gives. And if you do all of that, it will keep you focused on Him. Now, if you read any of Paul's writings, and we have talked about Paul in here a great deal, as most preachers do. He wrote nearly half of the New Testament. But if you've read anything of Paul, you know that this is not an uncommon theme. To all of the churches that he wrote to in Asia Minor, at some point he's telling them, listen, guys, just enjoy the goodness of God. Relax. Don't get yourself so worked up about things that, number one, you cannot control, and number two, are just not that important. And yet we do. Paul says, don't get into all of that. And see, the book of Philippians is called the New Testament letter of joy because of all of the letters, this is the one where Paul just says, hey, look, folks, just love God, love one another, be happy about what it is that's going on in your life. So if that's the case, why are we pointing this out? Why is this the passage that we are looking at? Well, it's because it's really much less about what Paul wrote, and it's more about what was going on in his life at the time that he wrote it. Because the fact of the matter is this, this letter that Paul writes, where he says, rejoice, where he says, you know, be glad in those things, Paul is in prison when he writes this. It's near the end of his life. He knows that he has pushed the envelope about as far as he's going to be able to with Rome, because they don't like the fact that this guy is in there talking about something that they do not endorse and does not support the fact that people should be worshiping Rome, not some unknown god. So Paul is coming to the end, and yet even in the midst of that, he writes these words. Because Paul understood what it meant not to be consumed with his circumstances, but instead be consumed with the things of God. You say, now, Pastor Dave, that's real easy to stand up there and say that. We're sitting down here. We've all just had some nice Italian wedding soup. I'm going to refer to that many times today, Clay. So You know, I mean, it's easy when we're in here with all of these nice people. We all like each other. It's, you know, we're comfortable, we're warm, we're fed. Oh, yeah, it's real easy to say focus on the things of God. But when you look at a situation that Paul was in when he was sitting, not in a prison like we have today, not the same thing. Today, prisoners, in some regards, have as many, if not more, rights than you and I do. They're protected in a greater way than even we are. That's not the kind of prison Paul was in. They didn't care. They'd throw him in, chain him up. If he gets fed, if he doesn't get fed, clean, unclean. You don't get time in the yard to go exercise. Paul says, rejoice in all things. And the other thing I love about what Paul does here, you see, he's not writing to everybody about how terrible his life is. His letters are not about how horrific the circumstances are. His speech, his concept of life in that moment is not about those things. It's about what matters the most, and that's his relationship with God. And see, my friends, should that be any different for us today? And don't sit there and tell me, hey, it's a different time. No, it's, yeah, it's, I get that. It doesn't look the same, but the same issues are still going on. We still struggle with those people that don't want to allow us to be who we are. We still struggle with people that tell us we can't say this, we can't say that. That's no different than what Paul was dealing with. But see, rather than talk about that, rather than beg the church to just please pray for me that I get out of this, and no, Paul did ask for prayer, but that was not his focus. His focus was the goodness of God. So again, joy is not easy to define, but Paul was living that in that moment. Rather than being so consumed with prison, he's telling people, rejoice in all things. It's a little incongruous with where he is, but Paul's heart was set in the right place. Now, if you want a definition of joy, because you're going, okay, so tell us, what does joy mean? Well, let me tell you what Webster says. You always go to Webster. That's a good place to start. Go in the dictionary. Here's what it says. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Holy cow. Now, number one, when I read that, I thought, good grief. That's about as self-centered and selfish as you can get, isn't it? And it also doesn't help, because this does not define joy. It defines what's going on when you're trying to obtain joy. So you say, well, then how does that help us? Well, the fact is, church, we as children of God should have a different perspective of what brings joy. We should have a different view, much more like what Paul has rather than what the world has. You see, again, you would think that there would be great examples throughout all the scriptures of people that were filled with joy. But in reality, you actually see more people that are not dealing with that, are struggling with how to find joy in their lives. Now, you probably, when I was going to talk about joy this morning, was thinking I was going to go into Luke again, the account of what Jesus' birth. I didn't have Rod read that because you're going to be hearing that next week. We're going to read through that Luke 2 passage. I've got several guys that are going to be coming up and reading. But I do want to look at a group of guys today that I think are an interesting example of joy and how God provides that for us. And it involves a group that didn't have a lot of joy. And the primary reason was is because of what they did for a living. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if your job does not bring you a lot of joy. I'm not going to ask that. I talked to Luke about his job coming in this morning. He loves it. That's what I like to hear. That's a great thing. And he's going to love it for the rest of his life. There you go. I'm just saying that for you, buddy. Encourage you. Make sure that you understand. But see, we read in Luke's second chapter about a group of guys. Of course, I'm talking about the shepherds, the ones that got the first announcement about the birth of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that they are in the fields watching their flocks by night. Now, let me interpret that for you so it makes a little bit more sense realistically, logistically. So these guys are out in the middle of nowhere. They're trying to herd animals that might be the dumbest on the planet. And it's about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. How you feeling? How much joy do you have in that moment? See, this was a group of guys that, is it any wonder when the angel first popped onto the scene, one of the first things that he said was, cheer up. Cheer up. But see, for so many of us, we allow all of the things on the outside determine who we are on the inside. We allow the environment that we're walking in that moment to determine who it is that we're going to be. Okay, confession time. I hate confession time. I'm going to do it anyway. Had a rough couple of months here. Rough couple of months. I'm not used to rough months. I don't normally have rough months. I have a rough day or two. We all do. But I've had a rough few months. And yeah, it started with when I lost my mom. And it spun me out into a place that I had never been before. I have lost people close to me. We lost Katarina's mother a year ago, past July. That was very, very hard. Very hard. But it's a whole different level when it's your own mother. And I've told you this before. I am the East Coast president of the Mama's Boy Club. My mom and I are very close. Love my mom. I was in touch with her all the time. I mean, it just, she meant the world to me, as I pray all of our mothers do. So when I lost mom, it put me in a place that I did not know how to respond. And some of you, God love you, and I appreciate you. Many of you over the last many weeks have been coming up and going, are you feeling okay? How you feeling? How you doing? And I tell the lie. I lie like all of you do. Oh, I'm doing okay. Yeah, I'm fine. Thanks. I'm good. I'm fine. Jesus loves me. I don't love anybody, but Jesus loves me. But here's what I've noticed. I've been okay when I'm at church, by and large. By and large. I'm okay when I'm out with other people, playing golf, hanging out with you guys sometimes, working out. I'm okay. I haven't been okay at home. And the angel that God put into my life has heard me talk to her in ways that I've never talked to her in 15 years. I'm not saying bad things, but my tone is wrong. My attitude is wrong. My heart's wrong. And I've had to apologize to her for that. And to tell her that, yes, I have an excuse. If you want to talk about an excuse, I've got a pretty good one. I could pull this one out and not too many people would fuss at me for this. But an excuse should never be a reason for you to treat the people that are most important to you in an ungodly way. And that's what I was doing. The joy of my life has been twisted. It's been turned. It's still there. Because the source of my joy is the presence of God in my life. That nothing can touch. But it got banged. It got turned a little bit. So the reason I share this with you is, number one, I want to encourage you that if you're walking through something like that right now, number one, God understands. God understands. But number two, do not allow that to change who you are so that you're not loving the people in your life the way that you're supposed to. Again, sitting here, okay, all right, yeah, we got that, we got that. But then you're at home and something gets said, you don't like the tone of that. What are you saying? What are you suggesting to me? What do you think? And pretty soon, my tone is changing. My volume is escalating. I'm not a screamer. I've never been a hollerer or a screamer. You'd think being Italian, Vance, there's only two levels for Italians. You're either screaming or you're quiet. It's one or the other. There's no in between. But I found myself acting and talking and behaving in a way that was not glorifying God. And more than all of that, it was disrespectful to her. So I want to encourage you this morning. Don't come under condemnation, but come under conviction. If you find yourself in that place, you need to give that over to God and say, Father, this is not who you've created me to be. This is not how I want to talk to or treat that person in my family. Forgive me. And then, guess what? You got to go and ask them forgiveness too. Okay, that was a little aside there. That wasn't even written down. That was for free. All right, there was no charge for that. But I think it's important for what it is that God's doing in our hearts in this season that it isn't just about, okay, this is all nice and pretty and we're singing and the music's great and all of that. What's happening in your life because of these things? That's what it is that matters. And so for these shepherds, they're out in the fields and their life isn't good. Let me tell you a little bit more about shepherds. Shepherds are at the bottom of the social ladder in that culture. As a matter of fact, there's only one group that's beneath them, only one. Those are the lepers. So you can see what kind of a life these guys live. The problem is that mostly, by and large, they were uneducated, they were unskilled, they were viewed as being dishonest and unreliable, they were unsavory because people never knew what they were doing. Everybody else is asleep. These guys are out in the field. Are they coming into our villages? Are they stealing things from us? What kind of people are they? It was so bad that shepherds were not permitted to testify in court because they could not be trusted. Shepherds. And see, the sheep that they're watching aren't helping their self-esteem at all. I read some articles about sheep. This is what I do. This is what I have to do to prepare for this. I read articles about sheep. But somebody was writing this that raises sheep, and they said almost without exception, there are few animals on the planet as dumb as a sheep.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you, brother. Yeah, here's a sheeper right there. Thank you. I should, Bill, I had a sheep. How'd you come up here? Sheep will eat the grass. They put their head down when they eat, and they will eat the grass all the way down into the dirt and kill the root if they're not moved along. They wander when they're eating, and so if they happen to get separated from the herd, there is no way that they know, number one, where they are or even how they got there. So unless the shepherd finds them, they're not getting back to the herd again. And if they fall over, it's almost, they can't get back up by themselves. Can they, Bill, or can they? Can they get back up?
If they're all flat on their back, they cannot get up.
They're on the ground for good. They're a mess. Is it any wonder Jesus called us sheep? Starts to make a little more sense, doesn't it? Now, it's not to say that being a shepherd was an illegitimate occupation. Two of the greatest figures in all of Israeli history, Moses and David, were shepherds at one point in their lives. The Old Testament, through the Psalms, refers to God as the shepherd of Israel. And of course, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. But these people had a difficult life. There was not a lot of joy in being a shepherd. So when the angel comes, he tells them two things. Number one, he says, don't be afraid. That was the first thing. But the second one was, I bring you tidings of great joy. And see, for us this morning, we have many more reasons to be filled with joy. We are so blessed in this room this morning. Probably greater, and I forget what the numbers are, but most average Americans are in like the top 1 or 2% of wealth in the world today. If you are an average American, you have a place to sleep, a cover, you have heat, you have cooling, you have clothes, you have more food than you can possibly eat. That was something my mother taught me. It is a mortal sin to throw out food. You just don't do that. Our trash comes on Tuesday. On Monday evening, Katarina and I are having a face-off in front of the refrigerator. I'm trying to block her from getting to the fridge to throw out the leftovers. Don't throw food out. Not quite that bad. She just knocks me over and takes it. But these shepherds are having a tough life. They're out in the open for weeks, sometimes months on end. They have to keep an eye out for animals. They have to keep an eye out for thieves that come. It's a monotonous job. Yet Paul, when he was in prison, like these men, these outcasts, who are in many ways in their own prison, found a joy that was beyond their understanding. Now, this morning, before I close, I want to just look real quick at two things. How do we possess that same joy today? How can we come to the place of recognizing and knowing that joy is available in our lives every single day. Here's the first one. Recognize and embrace the blessings in your life. Recognize and embrace the blessings in your life. You see, these men in the fields are far away from the city, and they're trying to come to grips with what it is that they've just seen. An angel of light has come and stood. Can you imagine, just in your mind? I told you, when I read the Bible, I'm very pictorial. I try to see, what would that look like? These guys are out. All they've got is the light of their campfires and the lights of the stars, which would have had to have been absolutely breathtaking because you didn't have city lights and all of that washing it out. But all of a sudden, there is the most brilliant light you can imagine. This would throw anybody off. So that guy comes, says what he's going to come say, and then he disappears. But it's not over, because then the Bible tells us that there was a host of angels that suddenly appeared in the sky. Some of them say a multitude, some say a vast heavenly army, some say a great company. One account that I read said their estimation of what might have been, as far as biblical numbers, would have been 10,000 times 10,000 angels. That's 100 million angels all singing glory to God. You know, regardless of the number, these shepherds are experiencing a blessing like nothing else that they've ever had in their lives. But now, here comes the part. See, when that happened, the shepherds now have a choice, don't they? They have a choice in how they're going to respond to this. They can take the negative side, which I'm sure none of you are, but they could take the negative side and go, well, look, boys, the sheep are scattered. Now we got to go find the sheep. And there's probably some of them laying with their legs sticking straight up in the air on their back. We don't know where they are. They're never going to get back here. It's going to take us all night to go find these dumb things because they ain't going to come when we whistle. They could say, listen, we can't leave them. Obviously, someone will steal them. We'll be in trouble with our boss. Bethlehem, that's too far away. We don't have time to get there and get back. That could have been the path that they went. Or they could have focused on the incredible blessing that they had just received, recognizing and knowing that this was like something they'd never seen before. Perhaps nobody had ever seen this before, and they had an opportunity to do something, if they were obedient, that God was blessing them with. You see, church, joy builds in our lives in many ways, and one of the most important of those is when we focus on the goodness of God. Second thing, then, is that we need to share our blessings of God with others. We need to be looking for the opportunity to share that with the people around us. See, the blessings of God encompass all areas of your lives. And once again, get out of your head, it has to be financial. It has to be material. That is such a small part of how God blesses His children. I'm not saying He doesn't. But you see, the blessing of contentment, of comfort, of mind and of spirit, the blessing of laughter, of kindness, of, yes, even joy, are great blessings. And church, we need to be willing to share those with the people around us. There are hurting people all around you. There are hurting people in this room right now. You're probably a master at covering it. You've probably gotten very good at not letting anybody know how you feel. But let me tell you what God wants to do when you're willing to humble yourself and to share and say, listen, I'm hurting right now. Gina, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. When Gina was willing to expose and to maybe be vulnerable about her problem, God stepped in and blessed her in a mighty way through you. See, that's what it means to have joy, to be able to share that love of God with someone in a tangible way. And see, at Christmas time, that's especially true. Christmas is a time of great happiness and excitement and, yes, joy, but it's also a time of real hurting. And there are a lot of people this morning that are hurting coming into this Christmas season. So I think we should always be on the lookout for a chippy. What's a chippy? Thank you for asking. I want to tell you what a chippy is. Chippy is the name of a small, beautiful parakeet, a little pretty pet parakeet. And the story begins with Chippy's owner deciding that the cage that Chippy was living in needed to be cleaned. It wasn't looking so good. And so she brought the vacuum cleaner out of the closet where she kept it, and she carefully began sweeping the bottom of the cage while the bird has pressed himself up against the far side. It's a lot of noise. Well, the phone rang. And so she took her free hand and she was reaching for the phone, not realizing that her other hand was leaving the floor and moving over towards the far side of the cage. And before she knew it, and to her horror, Chippy's been sucked down the tube into the vacuum. Well, of course, she quickly hangs up. She shuts off the machine. She tears open the bag, and she begins looking for the little fella. Well, she found him in there. He's dazed, covered in thick dust and dirt. And she realizes that she's got to get him cleaned off because this is not healthy. So she grabs Chippy, runs into the bathroom, turns on the bathtub faucet, and holds Chippy under the water to get him cleaned off. Well, then it occurs to her, as she begins to think a little more clearly, number one, this is a lot of water, and Chippy's freezing because he's now shivering in my hand. So, being the good, conscientious pet owner that she is, she ran and she grabs her blow dryer, and she turns it on and starts drying Chippy. Now, you might be asking, did Chippy survive all of this? Yes. Yes, he did. But he didn't sing again for a long time. As a matter of fact, all he was doing was sitting on his little perch staring at that closet where the vacuum cleaner came out of. You know, being sucked up and washed out and blown dry had stolen the joy out of Chippy's heart. And can you blame him? After all that he had to endure. I mean, we can easily see why Chippy would not be having a lot of joy in his life in that moment with all of that. Well, my friends, this is the same place a lot of people are this time of year. There are a lot of people that have been sucked up by the circumstances of life. They've tried to fix it, so they've tried to wash themselves off, blown drying themselves, trying to figure some other way, and they end up in a horrific mess. Who's your Chippy in your life right now? Who is the person in your life that is in desperate need of you sharing your joy with them? You see, church, that's what I believe that the Christmas season needs to be about. Yes, it's about the gifts, it's about all of those things, but it is about sharing the joy of our lives because of Him, because of His presence. Joy may not be easy to divine verbally, but it should be at the heart of every believer, depending on where you put your focus. Again, the shepherds could have looked at this and gone, we got to go get the sheep now. Or they could be saying, I don't know about you guys, but I got to go find this baby because I just had an angel tell me about this. What are you focused on this morning? God has blessed us each in incredible ways. And I think we need, after the first of the year, we need to have a testimony service because I want to hear what God has done in your life this past year. But I'm always encouraged by what you share. I'm always encouraged by the things that you say. But what do you focus on? What do you do with the joy that God has given you? What about the blessings that you have in your life? And again, get it off money. That's the thing that people always talk about. Oh, I got to give this guy some money. No, no. Share the love of Jesus with him. Share a kind word. Refuse to get pulled into anger or to jealousy or to all of the things of our culture in this world that we feast on, all of the negativism. And when's the last time you saw a good story on the news, something encouraging? It's not very often. We focus on the negative. See, as a Christian, and using the example of the Apostle Paul that Rod read for us, rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. How many Chippies are you going to come across this year? They need you. They need you. Chippies are the ones that are just walking around going, I don't know what to do here. I'm just a mess. I have no idea how I'm supposed to respond to this thing. It's bigger than I am. You be the one that brings them that joy. There is hope at the heart of Christmas. There's peace and there is joy. How much of that Are you going to be pouring into the people around you just the way that God poured it into you? Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the joy of our hearts, God, because of you. Father, I do not even want to think about what it would mean to live life without you. To know, God, that I had nothing, no hope beyond myself. And how horrible would that be to even consider? So, God, it's in your mercy and your grace that we say thank you. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, for the joy that you give each and every one of us. And I pray now for each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Go with them. Keep them safe, Father, especially through this time of year. And when we come back again next week to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, may every person that walks in these doors know that this is a place of hope, it's a place of peace, it's a place of joy, and it is a place of love, all because of you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Hey, real quick, before you go, God brought to my heart something. September has shared with us that Joey